Week we looked at our spiritual deadness in this series of From Death to Life in Christ. To the Ephesians people, newly Christians, he said to them that you were dead in your sins, in your transgressions, and that by nature you were deserving of wrath. See, prior to knowing and receiving Jesus, Paul's telling us that there is no hope of a life and a relationship with God, that our destiny is that of eternal separation from God and his goodness. Now today we look at the next two verses after that, from verse 4 to 6. And we see what the story is, how God comes in and intervenes in that situation. That by God's grace, he has offered us a hope of life and a hope of salvation. Well, let me pray and we'll ask for God's help in this passage. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in humility, needing your spirit to work within us. Help us not just to hear your words, but to be challenged in our hearts as well, that we may wonder where we are with you today. What does it mean for us to know you, and what does your grace and your love mean for us? Amen. Well, 8 years ago, before Jess and I got married, she was actually still working in Wollongong. And often on weekends, I would go down to visit her and just spend a bit of time together, you know. And to surprise her one day, I didn't tell her that I was going down. So I hopped in my car, drove down, and then when I got there, I realized, oh, I couldn't get in and surprise her. So I jumped the back fence and waited in the backyard. I knew she was going to finish work soon, but it turned out to be a late day, so I, you know, waited in the backyard for a good couple of hours. But as she came through the front door, she saw me through the back glass window, and she was surprised. She came out, slid the door, you know, the glass door open, and asked me what I was doing in that backyard. And there I pulled out a ring and asked her to marry me. Now, I was really nervous. It was all of a bit of a blur, and I don't remember much. But what I do remember was that Jess was as nervous as I was, and she wimplishly said, okay. Now, it wasn't a yes that I had expected, but I'll take okay. See, with one word, okay, the trajectory of our lives together had never been the same. It all started from that one word, okay. Really just a simple word that we throw around every day, you know, without really much of a consequence or effects in our lives. But yet, one word in the right context changed everything for us. In the right way of marriage or proposals, it could have changed both our lives going forward. And this is the case with the word but in today's verses. At the start of verse 4, but, again, a simple word we use pretty much every day without much, you know, effects. But again, in the right context, the context of our spiritual deadness, but changes everything for you and for me. But leads a divine intervention into a hope to the hopeless. It brings forgiveness to the condemned and life to the dead. Like a bright light shining and appearing in the darkest of nights, it intrudes and shines and lifts everything out of that darkness and into the light. At the turn of that one word, but, Paul tells us God intrudes in the darkest part of our spiritual deadness and brings it to life. See, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But God made us alive together with Christ. What Paul's telling us here is that he's done something so incredible, so amazingly attractive for you and for me, that it continues to be worshipped by millions and billions of Christians all around the world today. That we still come together now to celebrate this. So Paul expands on what Christ has done on the cross and says that he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The sins that had kept us apart from God's holiness is now forgiven. The barrier that once withheld us from his presence enables us now to be close again. It's as if we once belonged to God's enemies, where we waged wars against him. But now, by the sacrifice of Jesus, he has brought us into his kingdom to be part of his people. Sometimes it can be hard for us to imagine the distance or the gap that God has closed for us, how big and wide that is. And imagine, as we did last week, that in our spiritual deadness, we were stranded in this wide and open ocean with no sign of shores or rescue anywhere. All around us was just water, isolation, and death. But as you float along, as you were so getting more and more exhausted, and as hope leaves you, and you wait for that inevitable death, you see a hand reached out to you. You were so exhausted and desperate that you didn't even realize that a rescue helicopter had come, and a rescuer has lapelled down and is now a harness around you. And as you feel that pull of the harness getting you out of the water, leaving it behind, and you go higher and higher, you know you are saved. That certainty of death you once had just a split moment ago now turns into a certainty of life. So as you are pulled into that rescue helicopter, you know that it doesn't matter how big the ocean was anymore. It doesn't matter how far you were away from shore, how hungry or thirsty you still are. You know in that moment your inevitable death has now been avoided. Your uncertain future is turning into an assurance. Your fear that you once had is turning into a security. So it is in our Lord Jesus. By his sacrifice on the cross, there is a new future for all who believes in him. For it is a future with Christ himself, that we are made alive, that we may be together with him. See, by faith, believers can enjoy a close and satisfying relationship with Christ who loves us. Christ, who gave himself up on the cross for us. No longer are we apart from him, but together with him. You see, in him, we now have a new identity. No longer are we enemies of God. No longer are we condemned. But in the presence of a holy and just God, we are declared righteous because of Jesus. Because of him, we are adopted into his families. We are loved and treasured. We're not just some acquaintance he knows from far away and don't really care about, but we are considered sons and daughters of his. He doesn't just put up with us, but that he loves us. As a child runs freely into the embrace of their loving father and mother, we can enjoy that embrace of our heavenly Father without fear. In him, we have a true belonging. With him, we have an eternal security. Our destiny is now one of eternal life in his goodness and his joy. We can enjoy life as he intended, in his care, his provisions, in all his magnificence and his radiance. We are forever free from any fear or any shame of sin, any pains or suffering. and with him, we have a new way of life today. There's no more searching for fulfillment in the fleeting things of this world or satisfying ourselves with things that just move on the next day. But we have the joy of knowing the one who made us is with us. We have the satisfaction of being with the one who loves us and knows us personally. We can now walk in the good works that he has prepared for us, and we can bring him glory in this world. Our hearts and our minds and our desires are awakened to seek what he loves. We can enjoy him forever. So in Christ, we have a new life. Not merely just some sort of improvement, but a complete renewal of who you are and who I am. Not just some sort of self-improvement we work on in ourselves, but a supernatural transformation. The old has gone and the new is here. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but praise the Lord God who intervened and came. But praise the Lord who came and made us alive in Christ. It's unthinkable that anyone would offer us such a great gift, especially at the cost of, dying on the cross himself and suffering. Why would he do that? Why would God go through all that just to save us? And Paul says it's because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Paul's just saying that's just who he is. He is just great love. He is so rich in mercy that he has come to bring you and I to him. When you talk about the great love, it's where we get the word mega from. It's so large and so immense, it's uncontainable and boundless love. As far as our arms can stretch, there is more of his love. It's so great that it has to keep looking outward and share that love with others. Hence, we see his love in Scripture as one that is self-giving, demonstrated by his sacrifice on the cross. There is so much love in Jesus that he doesn't demand from us or take from us, but instead he freely offers himself us who he is. See, unlike any human love, which is often conditional, God's love is eternal and unshakable. His love doesn't fade as time passes. It does not come and go as the seasons change and the tide comes in and out. But it is secure and reliable. His love is certain and trustworthy. It is a love that we search for in our lives from other people. And here it is, Jesus himself offering it to you and me. So if his great love gives us what we don't deserve, then the richness of his mercy, he withholds the punishment that we do deserve. See, mercy is God's response to our helpless state. It's not like how you and I may feel sorry or pity when we walk by someone homeless on the street. But it is God's active intervention into our desperate condition. He feels the plights of our desperation and neediness. And instead of leaving us in that state, he comes and gives us what we don't deserve. And then he withholds the punishment that we do deserve. His mercy is so rich, it is in abundance. It overflows to be more than enough. It is not just sufficient, but goes beyond measure. It is a generous mercy offered through Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to ration it or give us just enough, but it is poured out freely to all sinners who have nothing to offer in return. This means that even the worst of sins cannot exhaust his mercy. When we come to him, there is no fear of rejection. There's no fear that he may turn us away. There is always an offer of repentance and of forgiveness. You see, Ezzy is going through this stage at the moment of throwing food. Many of you might have gone through this. When he was one, when he was doing it, it didn't matter too much because he was young. Like, he didn't know what was happening. And, you know, it was easy to let go. But now he's, you know, 2.5 now. He's getting more aware. And you can kind of start seeing in his eyes that he knows what he's doing. He'll hold it over the side. He'll look at you in the eyes and he'll smile. And he'll let go. He just wants to get a reaction from me or Jess. And in that moment, I try, and I know Jess tries really hard to not overreact. So ask ourselves, how would Jesus, respond to him? Sometimes, by the 5th, 6th, 10th time, it's not as easy to just let go and forgive. We know it's the right thing to do, but we do it reluctantly. But unlike our mercy that we have to bring forth from within, God's mercy is never hesitant and never begrudging. God delights to show us mercy. He wants his children to come to him and return to him. He wants us to ask him for forgiveness and to be reconciled to him. Who would give such a great love and mercy unto you and to me? Who would go through suffering and dying on the cross that we may be saved? Jesus would. And that, my friends, is what grace is. For it is by grace you have been saved. Here we have a shift in our mode of being. Last week we started off that by nature we were deserving of wrath. We were dead by nature. But now by grace, we are alive. We have shifted in how we live and who we are. And grace tells us that it is entirely God's work that we are saved. Nothing you and I had done or could have done. From beginning to end, our salvation is initiated, accomplished, and secured entirely by him. Just as that drowning person we imagined before does not contribute in any way to his rescue, but they are rescued entirely by another person. There's no contribution from you and I. Our works cannot earn us salvation. Isaiah goes so far as to say that even the most righteous acts of our own are considered filthy rags. If that's the case, we have to rely on his grace. And grace ensures that salvation is for God's glory alone. Because if salvation depended on what you and I do, we would boast about it. We would say to God, I deserve this life. I deserve to be saved. But by grace alone ensures that all credit, every single part of it, belongs to God. And in doing so, grace is not just about you and I being saved, but the eternal display of his kindness to us. Yes, we benefit greatly, that's true. But more than that, it shows the world what a wonderful God he is. This truth gives us an eternal perspective. That our salvation is not just about escaping this wrath or fear of it, but forever being a witness. We are living examples of his goodness. Grace points us away from ourselves, but towards Jesus and what he has done. Grace brings us on our knees in our humility, in pure thankfulness and with gratitude in our hearts, nothing in our hands but to declare what a great and wonderful God he is. This doctrine or idea of salvation by grace alone is the most wonderful and freeing of all doctrines we have, because it means we can fully and freely, completely depend on him. Yet it is often the most difficult thing for us to comprehend or grasp on this side of, you know, Jesus' return at least, because relying on grace alone runs counter to our entire human experience. Everything of worth is worked for, we see in our lives. We have to earn it, to do something about it, to make sure that we deserve it. By and large, nothing is truly ever free. But here it is. That's exactly what God offers. His grace to us, completely free. All we can do is to accept it with thankfulness and with gratitude. So this reality of God's grace in light of our spiritual deadness calls for our response. The question I want us to think about is, how will we respond to this grace he extends out to us? If you're a believer, know that you have been made alive in Christ. There is an assurance of full joy in who you are in him. There is a freedom of grace that leads you to gratitude and worship. Day by day, you are to live that new life, exemplifying, showing what a great God he is. Know that you are safe and secure. And for those of you who are still a bit uncertain about what all this means for you today, know that Jesus is extending out his grace to you as well. It is a free gift from the one who created you and loved you. But just like any gift, it must be received. The question, if you're still a bit uncertain about who Jesus is in your life, is to ask, will you receive this gift of grace? Only you can decide that for yourself and whether you accept it. But Jesus promises, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's no need to hold back from the one who cares for us. There's no need to fear that he will offer anything to us apart from a life and an eternity of rest in him. If Jesus truly died and rose again for you, so that you may have a new life, what may that mean for you? I'm going to give us a moment just to think and reflect, and to ask yourself where you are with Jesus at this point in time. Do you know him and love him? Do you just know him in your head? And are you ready to receive him? Lord Jesus, we come before you with nothing to offer but our hearts of thankfulness. We know that there is nothing that we could remotely contribute to this grace you have given us. And we are thankful. Lord, you know where each of us are today in our relationship with you. You know whether we are far or near from you. Lord, we ask you to convict us today that we may be assured that you are indeed a good God who calls out to us and wants us to be with you. That by your wondrous grace, that we may accept you and to follow you each day. Amen.